Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
We are so excited this morning to have our guest that was with our students this week at SOS. She comes from California. Wow, people are already jumping up and down in their seats. That's crazy. She comes from California. She is an author. You can pick up this book after the service outside in the atrium. She's an author. She's a director of women's ministry at Hume Lake. She is a teacher. She is a speaker and teacher of God's word. She is a mom of two boys. She is a wife. She does a lot of stuff. And every summer, her and her husband, Randy, the two boys, at least the past three summers, they have loaded up their kids, jumped on a plane, flew to Cincinnati to join our students here at SOS and to tell them more about this God who first loved them and changes their lives. Give it up, my friends, for Megan Faith Marshman.
Good morning. It is, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Oh. It's not raining, right? This is good, but the Lord reigns. Okay. Oh, he is so good. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. And as you do, I'm going to tell a silly story from when I was in high school. A story that I recently shared with my parents and some new friends. Now, my parents had heard this story no less than a dozen times, but I told it anyways. And so here's the story. I'm in high school, and I met a friend who admitted to me that she had never been toilet papered. And I remember at the moment, because I'm in high school, I don't know why, but I remember feeling bad for her. She's never felt the gift of being considered at, you know, midnight and decorating her home by, you know, some of her peers. And so I felt bad for her. And so I remember she didn't know me at the time. And if you know me, you would know that when I hear something like that, I take it as a challenge. And I said, you know, why haven't you been toilet papered? And she said, well, you know, I live in a gated community. So we stopped feeling bad for her. And then I called up my neighbor, Colin. And my neighbor, Colin, just a little context to him. My neighbor, Colin, dressed up as a sailor to my sister's wedding so he could have a little too much to drink and cuss like a sailor dressed as one. This is my neighbor, Colin. He's crazy. He's out there. He doesn't know Jesus yet, but I tried to introduce him to him as often as possible. I pray very often for Colin. But when I know that I have an adventure on my hands in high school, I call up Colin. I remember saying, hey, Colin, so here's the deal. There's this young girl. She's never been toilet papered. He's like, I'm in. And I'm like, okay. And so we go toilet papering. It's midnight. And I remember rolling up to the gate. And I remember the guy did not believe us at all that we were there to surprise our friend for her birthday, right? And we were there at midnight to surprise her. We even had this beautifully wrapped gift. And the guard still was not convinced. And so he went to dial the home to make sure that this was the plan. I said, no, it's the plan. Hold on. I have her mom on speed dial. And so I pressed click on her mom's name on my phone and simply called the girl who I had changed the contact information. She was in the back. I handed it to the guy. He gets on the phone. Within 1 minute, the gate is open, and Colin's like this, yes! So we begin to drive. Now, when I'm telling this story just recently, I'm not sure why I'm telling it. It's one of those weird stories from high school. But the reason this moment was unique and I'm telling you about it is because my dad, who again has heard this no less than a dozen times, jumps in with, I remember that because I was in the van. And I'm like, what? And he's like, no, remember? We all got out, we're toilet papering, and then the security shows up, remember? I'm like, I do remember, because I was there, Dad. So I hear a little bit about my dad. My dad's in his 70s. He's wonderful. He's spunky. He's creative. But I got to be honest with you, he wasn't there that night. And I remember going, yeah, if I went to go toilet papering, it's not like I'm like, hey, Dad, why don't you come with? Like, that's just not a thing. And I distinctly remember we begin to tell the story. And now it's an argument, which, by the way, has turned into a family joke that if anyone's telling a story that you recognize, feel free to jump in first person. It's a lot more fun that way. So My dad fully gets into the story. He's telling the story. He's laughing harder than any of us at the table. He's telling the suspenseful moments. He's talking about the moment the security guards rolled up and how Colin yelled at us. I'm like, again, me, not you, Dad. And he continues with the story. And he talks about going through the security gate. And alas, that little security guard gate is coming down on us. And our van hits the bump. And then we fly out to freedom. He's laughing. He's extending his hands. And I'm thinking, Dad, you weren't there. If you're confused, so was I. And the reason I bring it up is this. My dad fully entered in to the story. Now, it's, by the way, still a debate. Like, I've even text messaged Colin. I'm like, was he there? He's like, heck no. But there's a slight possibility. But my dad still entered in the same way that Jesus entered in to our stories. See, Jesus fully felt it all. So as we approach his words to us found in John 15, we can know that he's speaking not as someone who's distant. Not even distant like my dad, who was not in the van. See, Jesus, different than my dad, though, entered fully into our stories. He felt all of the feelings we could feel. In fact, if you walk in this morning, maybe betrayed, he understands. If you walk in, maybe struggling with a very specific temptation, he was tempted and he understands. Did you know this about Jesus as you enter in? That he understands what it's like to be human. And not only does he understand what it's like to have struggle and pain, he understood the way to get through it. And these are why he offers us these words in John 15. Let me give you some context. John 15 is before he goes to the cross. This is in his last discourse recorded where he gathers up his disciples and he goes, would you just pay attention? Can you imagine knowing your death is coming very soon? I have a feeling you would be very delicate with your words and very purposeful with them. And he was. He is going to introduce us to the way that he himself got through it. And not just got through it, but lived it with purpose. So if you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, would you pay attention? Because he's gonna give you the key right here in John 15 when he says this. I am the true vine. By the way, this message is unbelievably fun to share at Vineyard Cincinnati. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And I don't want to move quickly past that word. Prunes, cut back. Things that you thought were really beautiful that are now lying on the floor. He entered in, he understands, but he also has purpose, and here's why. He prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, here's the key. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In just these first four verses, he gives this beautiful invitation to live the life we were intended to live. Live for something more and actually live with purpose. He says, come, remain. Remain means endure, dwell, be present with, abide. Don't miss that one definition. Endure. Why? Because fruit is possible in your life. But he warns right off the bat, and I'm a little bit surprised by it, that right off the bat he goes, by the way, warning, there will be pruning, aka God does not promise you a safe and easy life. There will be pruning. But know this, why would a gardener ever prune? Because the gardener's job is to bring out the best in you. And that's what he intends to do in you, even this morning. but he doesn't tell any bad news without immediately telling us some good news, where he says this: remain in me, and I will remain in you. That is a sweet promise. How do I know? Because Jeremiah 29:11 is wonderful, right? Some of you said that one. I love that one too. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? Plans to, yes, not to. Plans to give you a, and a? Got a little messy at the end. That's okay. Did you know that the verse keeps going? It's okay. I know it. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, God says. Then verse 13, here's the promise. You will seek me and, you knew it. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He says this. Do you want to know the promise walking into church this morning? If you seek me, you will not walk out disappointed. And that's not just for church. That's for your quiet time too. You have to be intentional though on what you're seeking. See, if you walked into church this morning hoping for some inspiration to get you through the week, you might walk out disappointed. Sorry. I'll try my best though. But that's not the promise. Entertainment, inspiration, not promised. Presence, promised. If you seek. Same words when Jesus says, hey, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. If you endure the pruning with me, I'm gonna endure it with you. And don't you need his powerful presence to get through it? What a sweet promise. And then Jesus goes on to say, but if you do or if you don't, you'll experience the effects, as he continues when he says this: I am the vine. I say it again. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Did you catch his language? His language is not a language of obligation, but invitation. How do I know? Because when Jesus is inviting us to endure and to abide and to hang out and be present with him, he doesn't use the word should. You should hang out with Jesus. Yep, you should. But he doesn't use that. Why? Because Jesus has a much different tone than I naturally do. His is more like this. Not you should, but it's if. If you do, life. If you don't, hardship, loneliness, anxiety. If you do, fruit. In fact, I was sitting here with my Bible preparing this message going, okay, I need like an illustration for this. And then I realized he already gave one. This is you. Last night, it wasn't withered. We got this prop last night and it wasn't withered. Look what happened after 12 hours being disconnected. And here's the weird part, though. From a distance, you can't really tell, can you? It looks like it's supposed to, right? Kind of. And isn't it true? Even if people look from a distance, they can't really tell either with you, can they? They can't tell whether or not you've actually been abiding. And I believe Jesus sent me to tell you this word, that you don't have to keep living disconnected anymore. Some of you need to play your part and let God play his, and to trust that when there is pruning, when there is things falling off your life, when there is pain, when there is the cutting back, that maybe he has a purpose to it. Why? Because his part is the gardener, the vine dresser, AKA the one who's in control. Now, the one who's in control, the gardener, it's again fun to say this because he's in control of the vineyard, huh? But hear me though, when he says that he's in control, it's not a matter of him pushing or controlling, it's more an issue of source. See, because you can rebel against someone who's trying to control you, but if you rebel against your source, you lose yourself. You see, and since page 3 of God's word, we've had this struggle of wanting to play the wrong part. See, from page 3, we wanted to be the ones in control. And then since that day, we've had this nature that has developed. How do I know? Because I have a 3-year-old. This 3-year-old that I never had to teach to grab something, pull it in and say, mine. Didn't have to teach him that. He just did that on his own. And I believe, church, that we haven't grown out of it. 20s, 30s, 40s, 70s, 90s, we still are grasping for control in every aspect of our lives. No wonder we're so anxious if it's all up to us. Let me ask you, what have you been trying to control? Maybe it is your body. But God, it's mine, so I'm going to control it. I'm going to starve it, or I'm going to overindulge it because it's mine. I own this. Or maybe, like me, the temptation is to do this with your kids. They're mine. Their little actions are a reflection of me because they're mine. Or maybe it's a job. Either wanting one or thinking you deserve the promotion that they got, if only the boss knew. See, we hold on to, let me ask you this, what have you been grasping? How about adult children? That one's tough. I wouldn't know, but I've become an adult and I've seen my mom and her grasp on me. And I've seen the way that my choices have had such a radical effect as if she's the one that's actually in control. But let me tell you this, God has placed people, including yourselves, into your life to hold them, to be responsible for them. But look at the difference in posture. You see, from the moment God issued the Ten Commandments, he claimed that he is a jealous God, and he would not relinquish his right to be in control. Why? Because he is the gardener. He is in control. He owns the vineyard. And yes, he has entrusted things into your care, but my friends, you must have the right posture. You must play your part because you will never recognize your purpose unless you understand your place. And what's your place? We are not in control. We need to take the things and the people we've been grasping and hold them open. See, this is a better posture. It's a better posture for me to hold my little kid. It's like my little boy who this weekend got cold sores for the first time. Those are terrible. Do you guys remember that stage with the little, and then they get in, and you can't do anything, but you still try to control it, and you put all the ointments, and nothing seems to be fixing it? Just yesterday, we were at CVS getting the medicine, and I realized something. I don't just even want to control this, so then me and the little guy began to pray, because I want to model for my little guy where to run. You see, because my part is the branch. My part is not the gardener, but it's also not the vine. I need to surrender and open up my hands. See, because God is looking to the 3-year-old in all of us and saying, yes, but no. I've given you them. I've given you you. I've given you opportunities, but it's not just for you. I'm in control, he says. In fact, they're not yours, you're not yours, the church is not yours, anything you've been trying to grasp is not yours, it's all mine, but I've entrusted it into your care to play the right part, and also you are not the vine for them. What I mean by that is this, I have a woman who disciples me and she plays the right part as a branch. Here's how. I call her with a really obvious request. I say, Yvonne, I need to make a decision, either option A or option B. Which one should I take? And this is what she does, and it is so frustrating, she says. She goes, ooh, you know how Jesus is the good shepherd? I'm like, I do, but A or B? And she says, yes, what would it look like for you to rely on him to lead you as you make that decision? I'm like, A, Have you done it to the Lord lately? Or have you done it to someone else? Run for wisdom and guidance while people are not all that bad and oftentimes do have good wisdom and guidance. I fear we've plugged into the wrong source or been trying to become the wrong source for someone else. So let me ask you, who have you been running and plugging yourself into for the source of life? It may be a person, but it also might be an opportunity. It might be your job. Where have you been searching for purpose outside of him? Because this longing for a purpose is not a bad longing. It's only problematic when we try to connect ourselves to people or places as the source. Because have you noticed, spouses make crummy gods? Stop nudging them. In fact, spouses or future or longing for spouses will shatter under savior-like expectations. Who do you need to disconnect from? And who do you also need to reconnect them to the true source? Because Jesus walks on the scene and says, hey, not only is my Father the gardener, verse 5, you're the branches. But back to verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, the reason he uses the word true is because he knew his audience. And his audience knew that any reference to any type of vine was always referencing the Old Testament people of God called Israel. Let me give you a little bit about them. The Old Testament people of God did this. They worshiped him on Sundays and then forgot about him on Mondays. Can you relate? If so, you're not crazy. You're also not original. That was the Old Testament. Okay. And here's what the Old Testament, they were supposed to bear this fruit. They were supposed to make good decisions. In fact, anytime this vine was referenced throughout the Bible, it was referencing them, but really, it was a banner of failure over their lives. And I fear, as I stand before you saying, life is possible, fruit is possible, that some of you are staring back and saying, but you don't know me, Megan. You don't know this banner of failure I've held over my life as a parent, as a spouse, as a single person, as a child or someone who's old enough and should be somewhere else by now. You don't know this banner of failure, and I get to tell you good news. Jesus shows up in this chapter to arrive to you this morning to tell you, I am the true vine. The old vine, banner of failure. I have come. That's why I came. I came. I entered into your story because I knew enough about you to know that you'd miss it. He knew. He knew that you'd forget. He knew that you'd disconnect and connect elsewhere. He knew you'd carry the burden of other people's lives. And he enters in and says, I am the true vine. I came and I lived the life you didn't, the life you aren't, and the life you couldn't live. I earned intimacy with the Father. I earned life because I lived it perfectly. You earned death and destruction. But I came, I am the true vine, and I entered in to take that which you deserved and then offer you by grace through faith what I deserved. You can bear fruit again, but this time it's gonna be attached to me. You can't do it on your own. But that's why I entered in, he says, I am the true vine. And I think one of the greatest counterfeits for us to bearing good fruit is missing that attachment. See, here we are as the branches. I lost my prop and there's no stairs, so I'm just gonna be athletic. So, oh. Here we are. Here we are. Here's what I think we could do. And I'm here to warn you that it doesn't work. I think we could do all the right things. I think we could go to all the right church services, listen to the right podcasts, serve God with our lives, and do all the things that should make life happen, right? It's kind of like this. Here we are, and you water it, right? Nothing's happening. Maybe I should get a cup of dirt and really make a mess. My friends, I fear some of you are doing just this. You're doing all the right things and missing the source. And inside, you're still joyless, angry, and self-centered, and not bearing the fruit. And God, I believe through Jesus is communicating this message of, you don't have to live like that anymore. See, Jesus does not condemn, no. He convicts, yes, but he does not condemn. Should you spend more time with God? Yes, but he doesn't just put his hands crossed like this. I used to think this was God's posture. You should read your Bible more. But listen to his language. If, look at his posture. Do you recognize it? If you do, life, fruit, it's supernatural. You can't produce it on your own. You need to be connected. Church, this morning I invite you to connect, to disconnect from everywhere else you've been trying to find life and connect into the true source of it. That's why he entered in. And why else did he enter in? Because of verse 9 when he says this, as the Father has loved me. This is Jesus speaking. By the way, before I move on, can you even imagine how much God the Father loves Jesus? Only word I can think of is perfect. Would you agree? Listen to Jesus' words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't miss this. It's the same. You are already loved. He entered in because he loved you. Man, can you imagine really receiving that? I think we'd be free from trying to get it from other places if we truly believed it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, hang out in my love. Remain in my love. Be present with my love. Endure with my love. And if you're wondering the next step, maybe you're somewhat interested. You're going, I'm curious. What does remaining look like? Is it more things? Is it more quiet time? What is it? Great. He addresses that too. Verse 10 when he says this. If you keep my commands. In another translation, it says, if you obey my commands, you will remain. God is calling us to obey, to abide and to obey, and then you'll live the life he intended. How do I know? Because I run a young adult ministry, that I'm tempted to run on my own. You know what I mean? But I always continue to come back. And one of the reasons is because I have two wonderful volunteers, two that are my absolute favorite. And both of them are in their 70s. And they volunteer with the 18 to 30-year-olds, and I love them. Grandma Pat, her job, she says, is my job is to bring fresh baked goods like a grandma should. Then I give grandma hugs, and I am the praying grandmother for the kids that never had one. That's Pat. How cool is Pat? Right? Okay, yes. Cheers for Pat. And then my other volunteer is a guy named Norm. Now, Norm is a blue-collared, retired Coca-Cola truck driver. I remember when I first sat down with Norm, he's kind of a rugged guy with like a push-brew mustache, and it's like so good. Everything about him, I'm like, I just like you. So why in the world do you want to hang out with 18 to 30-year-olds? And he says, here's why. Because these boys need encouragement to become men. Loved that. I said, okay. And he goes, number two, they need to know the gospel in their guts. And they need to know how to speak it. I said, Norm, you're in. Hired, you know, except free. So come on in, Norm. Come on in. And so these two volunteers show up every week. I kept noticing something about Norm. He would say the phrase, and then I told him the gospel as often as, hi, how are you? This just came from his mouth. So here I was, and I was hanging out, and then I went to 7-Eleven to get gas, and I shared with him the gospel. I'm like, of course you did. In fact, Norm, can you just come share with our adults? I want them to understand how you live the life you live, Norm. He's like, sure, you know? So he kind of scrambles in, and this is his start. He goes, I got two stories. Story number one, I was having dinner at Jack in the Box, and I'm like, classy, Norm, classy. And he goes, and there I am, and I'm sitting in Jack in the Box, and suddenly this man without a home walks in. Do you want to know why I was already shocked? Because I would have called him something else. He saw the man in her circumstance. God fills Norm's heart with compassion, and he doesn't just see them where they're at. He sees the reality of where they're at. Do you see the difference? Not a homeless guy. He sees him as a man without a home. And he goes, so there I was at Jack in the Box, and the homeless man walks in. Actually, the man without a home walks in, and there he is causing a ruckus. And I'm like, who uses the word ruckus? Norm does. And so he's like, he's screaming and yelling and on all kinds of things. And I just, you know what I did? I just laid my head down into my Bible, and I just started to pray, God. And he's like, I started to lament, and here was my prayer. God, that's not your best for this guy. That's not your best. Friends, I am here this morning to tell you, maybe some of you, the life you've been living, the ways you've been trying to control things and yourself is not your best, and your gardener wants to prune that. Amen. And so Norm continues, God, that's not your best. What do you want me to do? And he waits. What do you want me to do when he waits? And he goes, in my spirit, I just felt like, share good news with that guy. He hasn't heard good news in a while. And then the guy turns his attention towards Norm and screams, what do you want from me? And Norm's like, I think it's now. I think it's now. And Norm said, I knew I needed to meet him where he was at because that's what someone did to me. So I screamed back, let's take this outside. And the guy's like, okay, you know, okay. And so they go outside, right? And Norm's now outside, and they begin a screaming match, and it looks like this. Norm goes, God loves you. The guy's like, what? And he's like, you are so loved. You're so loved right there. Not when things got screwed up, not before things got screwed up, right there. In church, right there. You're really loved. He's like, and that's why Jesus came. He's like, Jesus, what? And he's like, and he died for you because that's what you deserve. The guy goes, you don't think I know that? He goes, you deserve it, but God made a way. He took what you deserved. And he gives you his life. And then he resurrected to prove the power to do it. And the guy goes, I don't care. And Norm goes, I bet you wouldn't even put your faith in him right now. And the guy goes, I won't. And then the guy left. And I'm sitting in the audience like, failed attempt at evangelism? Like, what is the... And then it hit me. God does call us to obedience, not results. And this was new to me. See, I thought I had to fix what was going on in me. Have you been there? I thought I had to fix what was happening in them. Have you been there? I thought I had to control it all. And God says, would you just open up your hands? It's a much more beautiful posture. Why? Because it was his. You see, Norm wasn't even offended by their rejection because he says it wasn't his love that he was giving away. In a moment of chaos, Norm abided and Norm obeyed and entrusted the results back to the one who has them all under control anyways. My friends, Jesus says this, would you receive these words? He says, I am the true vine. Do not let failure reign anymore. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He's already in control. Play your part. Abide and obey. Be blessed, my friends.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.